We want to read God's word this evening from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word for his name's sake. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, my text is the one that that hymn we've just been singing is based upon, verse 12 of this chapter. Ephesians 2 verse 12, it says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word this evening. Our God and Father, we thank thee that it is thy word that we do have before us tonight. O Lord, we are not following the cunningly devised fables of men, But we praise thee for that word that has come from God. And we know, Lord, that holy men were moved to speak by the Holy Ghost. And we thank thee that we have this revelation from thyself that sets before us the great work of redemption. And we pray, our Father, that as we come to thy word, that thou will be pleased to bless it to us. Take of thine own truth this night. And we ask for it to be worked into every one of our hearts. And particularly, Lord, we remember those that would be in this meeting out of Christ, that know thee not. O Lord, draw them to thyself. As yet they see no beauty in him to desire him. And we pray, O God, that they might this night see the beauty of the Redeemer in Christ, the one who was stained red in his own blood as he hung and died upon the cross. Come, Lord, and bless us this night. I look to thee for help. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Grant us help and power to preach thy word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The most prominent among a number of key phrases in the book of Ephesians is that one which speaks of an individual being in Christ. There are many places throughout the book of Ephesians where that or associated phrases appear. There's other phrases such as in him or in whom, in heavenly places or in the heavenlies, and they're all together pointing to the same thought and to the same thing, because they are a reference to the position that a converted soul occupies before God by virtue of being reconciled unto the Lord through the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. And those who are converted are joined unto Christ. They're united to him. They become part of his mystical body. Another very prominent theme there in the epistle as well. And the man or woman who knows what it is to be found in Christ is therefore blessed with a wealth of blessings. Paul, right at the very beginning of that this epistle, brings us before those words there in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then he begins to speak of those blessings that come to the individual who is in Christ. He speaks about being chosen in Christ, of being accepted in Christ, of being redeemed through the blood of Christ, of having an inheritance in Christ, of being sealed with the Holy Spirit from Christ. And he begins to enlarge and elaborate upon all of those blessings that belong now to the individual who has been brought to the Lord by virtue of his mercy and grace working in their lives. But the point to notice is that this is not our natural position. It is not our natural position. It is a position that we occupy by virtue of his grace and his mercy working in our lives. Because our natural position that we occupy before the Lord is that which is outlined in this text that we want to consider this evening. Chapter 2, verse 12. It sets before us how we all are before God, irrespective of background, of upbringing. None of those things have any bearing upon this, for this is common to all men and women. Those things that are outlined in chapter 2 and verse 12. It is only those who know the mercy of God working in their lives and bringing them unto Jesus Christ, uniting them to Christ, they are the only ones who enjoy all the blessings that are mentioned here. This great wealth of blessings that is outlined for us. But our natural position before God is being out of Christ or without Christ, as it tells us in verse 12. And it is that thought that I want us to consider this evening. for a little while. What does it mean to be without Christ? Because in this verse, Paul enlarges upon that thought. It may be so that the person who is out of Christ thinks that they're free to enjoy the pleasures of sin and of this world. But they are not in an advantageous position. They're not in a position that they are to be envied. Rather, the opposite is true. They're at the greatest disadvantage possible. There's no worse condition to be in tonight. And it may be that you're in this meeting tonight and you are without Christ. You've heard of these blessings that belong to the people of God and belong to those who are in Christ, but you've no knowledge of them, no experience of them in your soul because you've never been brought to Christ. You're still a stranger to Him. May the Lord be pleased to show you that your position is the worst imaginable. And that even this night He draws you unto Himself by His power and by His grace. I want you to notice first of all here from verse 12 that out of Christ you are an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. And that statement has to do with what family we belong to spiritually. Just as we are of a family physically, so we are of a family spiritually. We have all a physical father. Likewise, we all have a spiritual father. Out of Christ, we are out of the family of God. There are those who enjoy tracing something of their family history, whether it's going along to public records or whatever, and maybe talking to some older family members. They're interested in finding out about previous generations and going back as far as they can. Because there is an interest in those things. There's something that particularly gives an interest because it belongs to your family and to your ancestral line. And my friend, tonight, if you're here and you're without Christ, you do not belong to the family of God. You're an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth of Israel is a statement that characterizes the people of God. The word Israel is a familiar name for the Lord's people. It means He shall be a prince of God. It is suggestive of the glorious position that a converted sinner occupies now by virtue of being in Christ, having come to know Him. And in many ways, that is what is being enlarged upon in this whole epistle. Really what the meaning of that word Israel is. How the Lord has taken an individual from the depths of sin and made them a prince with God. Hannah, in her prayer and in her praise, after the Lord had answered her prayer, in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8, puts it very well. She says there, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And if you ever want a definition for the meaning of the word Israel, you have it there in 1 Samuel 2 and 8. She talks about being brought up from the dunghill. The poor, the beggar lifted up, set among princes, that they might inhabit the throne of glory. That's what the Lord has done to His Israel. They are those whom He has brought unto Himself, brought up out of sin, set in that exalted position, now in Christ. And they will inherit the throne of glory. The word commonwealth highlights the fact that the family of God are within a kingdom. Spiritually, there are but two kingdoms in this world. Oh, there may be many physical and political kingdoms, but spiritually, there's only two in this world. There's the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of the devil. And the commonwealth of Israel is the kingdom of God, where He reigns as king. You see, those whom He raises up, brings them up out of the dust and from the dunghill, brings them unto Himself, makes them princes among Him. They become part of His kingdom, and He is their king. They yield to Him. That's one of the features of those who belong to the Lord. They're made to yield to Christ. He becomes their king. They become His subjects, and He rules over them. It's interesting to notice, if you turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, how Paul uses this same word, because it further signifies the condition of a citizen within this kingdom. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, verse 28. One of the occasions when Paul was arrested, and the chief captain is speaking to him, he discovers that he is a Roman, and he asks Paul, "Is this true?" And Paul says, "Yes." And then verse 28, the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." The word freedom is the same word as commonwealth. And it indicates those who are brought in to Christ. They're those who are now enjoying a glorious freedom. Brought up out of the dunghill, set in to Christ. They have citizenship in Christ. There's a freedom that they have in Him. That's all that belongs to those who are in Christ. But tonight, you who know Him not, who have never been brought to Him, you know nothing of this. Because Paul there speaks about aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. It's a word maybe not as used as much today as it was in a bygone day, to talk of a person who has got no legal standing, who's got no position, no recognized position. It's a word that's maybe coming a little more back into play today, but sadly today it's more used with the foolish notion of those who live in outer space. And they talk about aliens in the science fiction sense of the word. But what it's speaking here about is someone who has got no standing at all, no position within the family of God. They don't know anything of these blessings. They don't belong to the Lord's Israel. They have never enjoyed the freedom of being delivered from sin. They don't, haven't been brought into His kingdom where they've been made to yield to Jesus Christ and recognize Him as their King and yield to His authority and to His rule. They know nothing of that. They're aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. They're outsiders. They're of another kingdom entirely. They have estranged themselves from the commonwealth of Israel. And they cannot be brought in. They cannot have a standing in God's family until their sins are forsaken, until there's repentance of those sins and a turning of their back upon those sins. They can never have an acceptance in the family of God and a standing in it. I wonder tonight, are you here? And you're an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You may belong to a physical family. You may come and sit with your physical family. They may belong to the family of God, but you do not. You're an alien. You have no standing in God's family. For you have never been brought to Christ. You cannot come unto the Lord unless you come to Christ. That's the only door. And you've never come that way. And tonight you're without Christ. And being without Him, you're an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, an outsider. And you'll remain an outsider all your days. You'll end up in eternity an outsider unless you come to Christ and seek Him for salvation. But I want you to notice, secondly, there that out of Christ, you are a stranger to the covenants of promise. And that statement has to do with our entitlement to any of the blessings and favor that God might bestow. The covenants of promise is a statement that highlights the basis upon which God blesses an individual spiritually. You see, there's no other basis upon which you or I can know the favor of God spiritually than in the covenant of redemption. That covenant was first outlined to Adam in the garden when he sinned. It has been enlarged upon and developed down through the centuries. That's why it's in the plural there in this verse. It's the covenants of promise. It's not indicating the fact that there's a whole number of different covenants. It's just indicating the fact that there's one covenant. But it was enlarged upon and developed upon right down through Old Testament times until finally the fullness of it came in New Testament times. You'll read of the covenant being made with Noah. You'll read about a covenant being made with Abraham. Covenant being made with Isaac. Covenant being made with Jacob. Later on you'll read of a covenant being made with David. It's not different covenants, it's the same covenant. And that's why it's in the plural there. Covenants of promise. And it's highlighting the fact, the basis upon which God blesses an individual spiritually. The only basis upon which God can bless an individual spiritually. You see, those blessings have to be purchased. Because we have forfeited the right to those blessings. And if we are to know any spiritual blessing from God, then it has to be purchased. Has to be bought for us. Has to be merited for us. When our parents, first parents, were put in the garden and God gave them his law, he told them that their obedience would merit his blessing. And that is still the same basis upon which God blesses an individual today. God hasn't changed that principle. That obedience to his law, perfect obedience to his law, brings the blessing of God and the favor of God. And entitlement to all that there is in the Lord to enjoy. But we know by experience, and God's word teaches us, that it is true that we have lost the ability to please God. But the principle has not changed. The basis upon which God blesses an individual has not altered. The fact that you and I have lost our ability to please God does not in any way negate the principle as it originally stood, that the way to have the blessing and the favor of God is by perfect obedience to his law. And if you or I are going to have any entitlement to the blessing of God, then someone must render a perfect obedience. And we know that the central tenet of the whole covenant of redemption was the promise of the coming Redeemer. That was given way back in the garden. The seed of the woman that would come. And it's something that is prominent the whole way through. Turn over a moment to Genesis chapter 9. And I want you to notice what was said to Noah with regard to this. Genesis chapter 9. If you first of all look at verse 9. The Lord is speaking to Noah and he's saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." So what is this covenant? Well, let's go down the chapter a little bit to verses 26 and 27. Genesis 9, verse 26. "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, I want you to notice that statement, "He shall dwell in the tents of Shem." For who is the he? The he is God. The he is God. And maybe if we read that verse, "God shall enlarge Japheth and God shall dwell in the tents of Shem." The central tenet to the covenant all down through Old Testament times is the person who is going to come, because it is he who is going to earn the favor of God and merit it for guilty sinners. Those who cannot of themselves please God and earn anything or merit anything from his hand. There is going to come a perfect individual, and he is going to come and dwell in the tents of Shem. Jesus Christ came among the Jews, the Shemites. And that's what is being highlighted here. That individual who would come, the seed of the woman who would come. And it is on the basis of his work, his perfect obedience that he rendered to his Father's law while he was here on earth, that merits for all who trust in him the blessing and the favor of God. Those blessings that are outlined in this book were bought for sinners at the cross. They were purchased by Jesus Christ in his life and in his death. He secured them for his believing people. And his Father will not withhold those blessings. From all who come to Christ and who are found in him, they will have these blessings, all of them. It's not a matter of only coming and enjoying some of them. All of these blessings belong to all of the people of God. But this verse talks about those who are strangers to the covenants of promise. Strangers. They have no entitlement. They have no entitlement to any spiritual blessing at all from God, because they've never been joined to Christ, never been united to him. Oh, they may enjoy blessings that come from God as their creator. They may have physical and temporal and material blessings that come from God. But we're talking about spiritual blessings here. We're talking about the blessings that are outlined in this epistle that we have made a mention of a little by way of introduction. You're a stranger to them. You have no entitlement to them at all, for you have never been joined on to Jesus Christ. And as long as you remain estranged from Christ, you're a stranger to all the blessings that are found in Christ. You cut yourself off from all of that favor. And you'll live your days without his favor. And if you end your days in that condition, well, you'll die without his favor. You'll die without any entitlement. You see, tonight, being without Christ means spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty for you tonight who are not saved. None of these blessings are yours, because you know not Christ. And may you sense something of your poverty tonight, and the fact that you know nothing of these blessings. May the Lord bring that fact home to you and apply it to your heart and draw you to himself, that you might be united to him by faith and then partake of these blessings. But as it is tonight, you're a stranger to the covenants of promise. I want you to notice the third one that is mentioned here as well in verse 12. Out of Christ you are without hope. And that statement has to do with the confident expectation that a person has regarding the future. You see, without Christ you have no hope for the future. And that word hope in the Bible has to do with that joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation that belongs to all those who are in Christ. The word hope in the Bible is used somewhat differently to how we employ it today. If we say, outline our plans and our intentions for this incoming week, we might employ the word to introduce a little doubt into those plans. We may say, well, I hope to do something this week, or I hope to do that on a particular day of the week. And what we're doing there by using the word hope is introduce a little doubt into it, because we know we're not certain ever of seeing that day. Circumstances may change, a whole lot of things may alter our plans, and we never get to accomplish that which we set out to do. And we use the word hope today in that sense, but that's not how it is used in the Bible. When the Bible uses the word hope, and it appears a number of times in the New Testament, it is using it in the sense of a confident expectation. And that's what is inferred here in these words. When it says that out of Christ you've got no hope, it means you've got no confidence regarding the future. You have no expectation at all of being at home in heaven with the Lord. You have none of those things. Why? Because you know not Christ who gives that hope. You're without hope. You cannot look forward with confidence, knowing what lies ahead, even beyond this scene of time. Christ is described as the blessed hope. the blessed hope. Well, now, if there was some uncertainty in that statement, there would be nothing blessed about it. But when Paul uses that in Titus 2 and 13, he's referring to the fact that those who know Jesus Christ have a confident expectation. There may be many things they are not sure about in life. There are many things that are uncertain about what lies ahead. But this one thing the child of God knows, it is well with their soul. They have a confidence about where they are going. Not built upon themselves, not anything that they have done, but it is the witness of the Holy Spirit within them. It is the work of His grace. But you tonight, you have never come to Christ. You cannot have that confidence. You cannot have that assurance. You cannot have it. Because you know not the one who gives that assurance. If you turn over a little there in the Bible to Colossians chapter 1. You'll notice that Paul here uses the word hope again. Colossians 1:23, it says, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." The hope of the gospel. You see, with the embracing of the gospel, there comes a confident expectation of what God is going to do. That He will keep the individual who comes to Him. Through all the circumstances of life, He will keep them. He will preserve them. He will not give them up as a prey to the devil. He will not let the devil have his way to take them down to hell. He will keep them and preserve them, and one day present them before His Heavenly Father. That's what the child of God has by way of hope. Now, out of Christ, you cannot have that hope. Instead of a hope, there's a dread and a despair. A dread so great that you do not want to think or to dwell upon death or what lies beyond the grave. It certainly is the mark of the unconverted individual. They want to talk about everything but their own death and eternity. Talk about everything. And I'm sure every minister is the same, but there's those people, and they're connected with our congregations. Maybe their other family members are saved, and you go to visit them, and you seek to get into conversation with them. They'll talk about everything, and they'll talk about anything. But they don't want to talk about eternity. They don't want to talk about the day of their death. They don't want to talk about what lies beyond the grave, for they have no hope. So they don't want to think about it. Because in their heart there's a dread and a despair there. There's no confidence at all. And yet if the same spirit was manifested in any other walk of life, if the same spirit was manifested in business, a business would have folded long ago, where an individual takes no thought of the future, makes no plans for the future, has no regard for the future. A business would soon go down, and everybody would say the man was a fool for not planning for the future. And yet how many there are who never think about eternity and do not want to think about it, for they have no hope, no confident expectation. Where there's no hope, there's no peace. Well, there may be a peace of sorts, but it's a peace that suppresses reality. That's really what it is. Though they may boast about contentment and joy, but there's an emptiness there because it's a suppressing of reality. Because no hope equals no peace. There cannot be peace with that which you never want to think about. You never want to dwell upon that which you make no plans for. That's a false peace. And one day it'll take to itself wings and fly away. The individual who is without Christ tonight has no hope. You cannot speak with confidence. Oh, the child of God can. Child of God can state what the Lord is going to do for them yet, but you cannot. You cannot. Because you're without Christ. How different is the words of the Savior. In John 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, there is a peace in God. There is a confidence in Christ that is not like that which the world gives. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." You see, the peace of God faces up to reality. The peace of God makes provision for the reality that we're sinners, that we are lost and undone before God, and that we need a Savior that has been provided for us in the work of Jesus Christ. There is the command for you and I to come to Him and believe on Him to the saving of our souls. There is everything provided to bring peace to us. And yet you remain out of Christ, without hope. Without hope. And that will continue to be so until you come to Christ and believe on Him to the saving of your soul. If you notice the last one in verse 12, out of Christ you are without God in this world. Now, no doubt there are many who would desire that position. They'd love to live without God, without any thought of Him, any regard for Him. They would envisage that as being just the very best situation to be in. To have no thought of Him, no regard for His ways or His law, no thought of religion or the house of God. But let's just stop for a moment and ponder what it means to be without God in this world. And then we might realize it's not so attractive after all for the unsaved. To be without God in this world means the devil already has you in his grasp. If you don't have Christ, you don't have His saving power, you know nothing of God's salvation, then it is the devil who has a hold upon you. If you're not a servant of Christ, if you don't belong to His kingdom and yield to Him, then you're a slave to Satan and sin. It has to be one or the other. It has to be one or the other. And He holds a sway over you tonight if you're without God in this world. Is He out for your good? Most definitely not. He's out for your ruin and for your destruction. He's out to take your soul down to hell. He'll give you whatever pleasure you want to take you there. It's like the individual fishing. They're going to use a bait that they know will best attract the type of fish they're wanting to catch. Or if it's fly fishing, they'll choose a particular fly and put it on the end of the fishing line, because they know that's the best one to catch the type of fish or the particular place that they're fishing in. But underneath the attractive bait or the fly, there is a hook that's going to catch the fish. And once caught, it's going to be very difficult to get away from that hook. And that's how the devil works, men and women. Young person, that's how the devil works in this world. He will sugar the bait. He'll give you whatever you desire. Whatever you long for in this world, the devil will present it to you. He'll make sure you get it as long as he takes you down to hell when he's finished with you. For that's what his intentions are. And to be in this world without Christ means the devil has you already in his grasp. Yes, and it's just as if he's reeling you into hell. reeling you into hell. Every day you're a day closer to a lost eternity than you were the day before. He desires that your soul would perish. It's open season upon your soul. You're a prey to every evil. You have no protector, no one to shelter you and guard you, no one to look after you. No one to safeguard you in the spiritual sense. Oh, you may think that you're well equipped to look after yourself in this world, that you've got your wits about you and you'll soon take care of yourself. My friend, you don't even see the spiritual danger, never mind be able to deliver yourself from it. You can't even see the devil working and the snares that he might lay for you and the traps that are there for you to get caught in. You can't even see them, never mind deliver yourself out of them. Oh, it's open season on your soul. That's what it is to be without God in this world. You've got no shelter for your soul. The wrath of God is real and terrible. And to be without Christ means you've got no shelter, nowhere to hide. That wrath is going to fall upon you then, in all its fury. You have nowhere to hide. It abides upon you already, we're told. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus highlights that fact. Verse 36, the last verse of that chapter, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." My friend, the wrath is already on you. It's just suspended over you, one day to fall upon your soul, and you've got no shelter. You're not hiding in Christ, for tonight finds you without Christ. And that wrath will fall upon you. That's no position to desire. You dare not end your days without God in this world. You cannot. You cannot afford to end your days without God in this world. Without Him in life, you'll be without Him in eternity. How great misery that will be. It's not a position to tarry in a moment longer. And tonight, if you're found in this place out of Christ, may the Lord bring you to Himself by awakening your heart and showing you just where you are and the condition that you're in, that you might flee to Him. And that you might be found in Him. In closing, I direct your words to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's the testimony of Paul. Speaking of himself and the hope that he has, he says, "And be found in him," that's in Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And that's where you need to be brought tonight, every one of us. Brought to the place where we're in him, not having our own righteousness, which will merit absolutely nothing for us, bring the wrath of God upon us. No, we need His righteousness, His merit. And if you have Christ's merit, then you have the right to all His blessings. All of the favors that are outlined in Ephesians will all be yours if you have Christ. And tonight, may the Lord draw you to Himself and be found in Him. Not without Him, but in Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray, O God, that this night there would be that coming unto Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that thou would be pleased to draw unto thyself even now. Awaken hearts to the condition that they are in before the Lord. We thank thee for the welcome that there is for them at the cross. And may there be those who come to the Lord who are united to him and found in him and enter into these blessings. Bless thy word. Tarry with us, we ask of thee, even as we gather around the Lord's table. We pray for that sense of thy presence there. Bless those who leave, and go with them. And hear us now, we pray. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.